The title of this morning's message is simply Grace. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, I pray that as we move into this message today, you would give us an understanding of your grace. I pray, Lord, that we might freely receive it. And I pray, Lord, that we might freely give it. To the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. A young girl grows up in a farm just outside of Bourke. Her parents tend to overreact to her body rings, the music that she's listening to, and her very short skirts. They put restrictions on her and she sees inside. She blurts out, "I hate you," to her father one night, and then puts into a plan something that she's been thinking about for a long time, and she runs away. She's visited Sydney only once before, on a bus trip with a youth group to watch the Tigers play. Because newspapers in Bourke paint in lurid detail the gangs, the drugs and the violence in downtown Sydney, she concludes that Sydney is the last place that her parents are going to be looking for her. Queensland, maybe. South Oz, maybe, but not Sydney. The second day there, she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. He buys a lunch, arranges for a place for her to stay, and gives her some pills that make her feel better than she's ever felt before. She was right all along, she decides. Mum and Dad were keeping her from all the fun. The good life continues for a month, 2 months, a year. The man with the big car shows her some things that men like. Since she's so young, men pay a premium for her. She lives in a penthouse and orders room service whenever she wants it. Occasionally she thinks about the folks back home, but their lives seem so boring and so naive she can hardly believe that she grew up there. She has a brief scare when she sees her picture on a poster with the headline, "Have you seen this child?" But by now she has blonde hair, and with all the makeup and all the body rings, no one would ever think that she was a child. After a year, the first sallow signs of illness appear, and it amazes her how fast the boss turns mean. "These days we can't mess around," he growls, and she's out on the street without a penny before she knows it. She still finds a couple of men a night, but they don't pay much, and all the money goes to support a habit. The winter blows in and she finds herself sleeping on the street. Dark bands circle her eyes. Her cough worsens. One night as she lays awake listening for footsteps, her whole perspective changes. She no longer feels like a woman of the world. She feels like a little girl frightened and in a cold city. She begins to whimper. Her pockets are empty and she's hungry. She needs a fix. She pulls her legs up and shivers under the newspapers, which are on top of her coat. Something jolts a synapse of memory and images fill her mind. Images of rain and the mile upon mile of wildflowers where she grew up. Images of her mum and dad sitting by the fire. "Why did I leave?" she says to herself, and pain stabs at her heart. My dog back home eats better than I do." She's sobbing, and she knows in a flash, more than anything else, she wants to go home. 3 straight phone calls, 3 straight connections to the answering machine. She hangs up without leaving a message the first 2 times, and then the 3rd time, she says, "Dad, Mum, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus till Queensland." It takes about 10 hours for a bus to make all the stops between Sydney and Bourke. And during that time, she realises the flaws in her plan. What if Mum and Dad were out of town? Shouldn't she have waited to at least talk to them? Her thoughts bounce back and forth between these worries and a speech that she's been preparing for her father. "Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's all mine. Dad, can you forgive me? She says the words over and over, her throat tightening as she rehearses it. She hasn't apologized to anyone in years. The bus has been driving with lights on since Bathurst. She's forgotten how dark it gets at night out there. Aru darts across and the bus swerves, and there's this just the signposts and the mileage posts showing the mileage to Bourke. When the bus finally rolls into the station, the driver announces, 15 minutes, folks. 15 minutes to decide her life. She checks herself in the compact mirror. She cleans the lipstick off her teeth. She straightens her hair. And she looks at the tobacco stains on her fingers. I wonder if Mum and Dad will notice, if they're there. She walks into the Turnbull not knowing what to expect. Not one of the thousands of scenes that have played in her mind prepares her for what she sees. There, against the concrete walls and plastic chairs of the terminal in Bourke, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters, great aunts and uncles, cousins, grandmother, and even a great-grandmother. They're all wearing silly party hats and blowing noisemakers, and taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a computer-generated message which says, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of well-wishers, her dad breaks out. She stares through her tear-filled eyes and begins the memorized speech. "Dad, I'm sorry. I know I..." He interrupts her. "We've prepared something special. Hurry, or you'll be late for the party. A banquet's waiting for you at home." Friends, we are the rebellious girl, and the dad from Bourke is our Father in heaven. He looked for her return, saw the repentance when she did come, and by grace forgave everything. The story I've told you is a story of grace. What her dad gave she didn't deserve. That's grace. We need to know that we have a gracious Heavenly Father, and we need to live in light of that grace. The word grace appears 130 times in the New Testament. If Christianity is about anything, it's about grace. The Old Testament was about law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion on planet Earth. Every other religion describes the man-made ways to get to nirvana, paradise, heaven, whatever. But it always involves work, something that I've got to do, some place I've got to go, something that I've got to say, something that I've got to do. The truth given by God in His Word is absolutely unthinkable. The truth given by God in His Word is that it's by grace that we are saved. We who have been taught there is no free lunch are suspicious of grace. Haven't we been told if it seems too good to be true, it probably isn't true? Just to be welcomed into the arms of a loving Father, no strings attached, come on, get real. It is real. We need to understand grace and live in grace. I think it's time that we looked at three aspects of grace this morning. The first aspect of grace for us to consider is receiving grace to be saved. Receiving grace to be saved. Grace flows from the heart of God like a Warragamba pipeline. But to get the water even from a Warragamba pipeline, we need some point of access. God's grace flows, but God's grace, the point of access is that it must be received. Our girl from Bourke could have said to her father, "No, Father, but I will work for you. I am sorry, and I want to work for you 10 years on the farm." And she would have missed out on grace. Undeserved favour has to be humbly received. All we can say is, "Thank you, Father." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says in your Bibles, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. By grace any man or woman is saved. Saved from what? Well, if you put saved from into a Bible search, you'll find that there's one thing that comes up. Saved from wrath. Could have our father from birth been rightly angry with his daughter's rebellion? Of course. She was destroying her own life by her choices. And God is rightly angry with our rebellion against him. Even if it wasn't as bizarre as far as that girl went, our choices are destroying us. And he is rightly angry against sin. To be saved is to be saved from wrath. It's by grace. It's by grace that anyone is saved. The father from birth chose to give grace to his daughter rather than be angry. And so our Father in heaven freely gives grace to any who will come home. Do you believe that? That if you will come home, you will receive his grace. You see, some don't believe it, and so they never come home. The idea of grace and gift is very similar. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God, an act of grace. For example, in Greece, the man Apollos was received by the Christians. And according to Acts chapter 18 and verse 27, he greatly helped those who had believed. How? Through grace. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Any Christian believes because of God's grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And speaking about that faith, and that faith not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because grace is a gift, it can't be worked for. You can work for a wage, and you work and you deserve the wage at the end of the time period. But you can't earn a gift. We give gifts freely to our family, whether they deserve it or not. It's a gift. Grace is always undeserved, like our girl from Burke. And grace is always greater than the sin. Her sins were great, but the grace of her Father was greater than our sin. And it's true for us. Romans 5 and verse 20 says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." The hero of our story is the father from Burke. He was so gracious when his daughter was so rebellious. And so the hero in the story of our lives is God, because it is the God of heaven who shows all grace to us. 2 Corinthians 4 and 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." If it's all of him, we can only thank him and humbly receive his grace. Yes, grace brings glory to God because salvation is all of him. And yes, grace brings hope to us because it is all of him. If at all it depended on us, we might have doubts. But since it depends on him, we have hope. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16 states, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation," or everlasting encouragement, "and good hope by grace." The hope comes because of grace, because it depends on God. Good, solid hope. All grace. But we must come home. Our girl from Burke came to the realization one day, life without the Father was a bad experience. The world offered so much, big cars and penthouses and artificial highs, but it was all a facade and packaging. When it came down to it, all the world could offer was cheap junk. She decided she didn't want to live without her father anymore, and she decided to go home. Turning her heart toward home, she received all the grace that she could possibly need and more. The Father is calling you today. If you've never come home, he's calling you today come home and receive my grace. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary of this life, come home. Earnestly and gently, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Won't you put your trust in the Savior today, believing that He died in your place on that cross of Calvary? In grace He came to this earth. He didn't have to come. In grace He went to the cross. He said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In grace He gave His life for you. He took your sin and the poverty of that we might have His holiness and the riches of that by grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. And Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. It's a gift, but no gift becomes yours until it is actually received. Come home. Turn from this world and turn to Christ. Come home. May God give you the grace to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And may God give you the grace to depend on nothing else for your salvation except Christ dying in your place. By grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ's death alone. We can add nothing to it. The second aspect of grace for us to consider today is receiving grace to live. Receiving grace to live. Saving ourselves is impossible. We are saved by grace. And living the Christian life is also impossible. We live by grace. Why would we ever think that having been saved by grace, we could live the Christian life in our own strength? We continue the Christian life the same way that it was begun, and that is by grace. Acts 13 and verse 43 says, Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They'd begun in the grace of God. Now they were to continue in the grace of God. And God gives grace to His people to grow, to become like His Son, the Lord Jesus. Acts 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Would you circle that word of His grace? We're going to come back to that. Of course, it's talking about the Scripture. This is the word of His grace. He says, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. You can grow through God's grace and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Perhaps the most frequently mentioned aspect of living in grace in the New Testament is serving by grace. Imagine that. The Father not only welcomes us home, but He allows us to represent Him. The day after that girl came home to her father, she could go into the town of Bourke and do the father's business on his behalf. Speaking of the gospel, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bibles and verse 7, of the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. He says, I'm allowed to serve by grace. By grace we are given the gift of salvation. By grace we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, those who belong to Him. And by grace we are given the gifts of the Spirit to empower us to do the work of God. Romans 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. These are gifts or empowerings of the Spirit. No matter what service God wants us to do, we are given grace to do it. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What a precious verse. always the grace we need. So there is grace to grow, and there is grace to serve, and there is grace to witness. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? And great grace was upon them all. And God gives grace for victory. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you Christians, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It is God's grace that enables us at every turn. And Paul, in summary, in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Thus we could say the Christian is established by grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but may the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so we are established in our Christian lives by grace. And I could show you many other verses that talk about grace in the Christian life, but perhaps that is enough to make the point that for everything in the Christian life, I need the grace of God. And because I need the grace of God for everything, I come to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne, not the throne of judgment, but the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, I come boldly through the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood allows us to, in prayer, to go into the throne room of heaven. I come boldly, but I also come humbly, knowing that I am nowhere and worth nothing without his grace. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want his grace. I need his grace. And so I humbly pray, and his grace is always sufficient for me. For the Warragamba pipeline, there is an inexhaustible supply here. For the Warragamba pipeline of God's grace to be useful, I have to access it. I've just explained we access that grace through humble prayer, boldly going into the throne room of God. But we also access by his word and his spirit. His word, as we've already noted, is called the word of grace. We noted that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and so on. And we also access his grace through his spirit, who is called the spirit of grace in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has insulted the spirit of grace? So we come humbly and we ask for grace from the throne of grace, and then through his word and through his spirit that grace is ministered to us. I appropriate God's grace as the Spirit of God illuminates the word of God to my heart. May I give testimony to that? 2 weeks ago today, my father died. 4 days later, I was able to take his funeral service. And 1 week after his death, that was last Sunday, I spoke the Father's Day message on Father's Day. Pretty heavy stuff. And it took it out of me, just as it took it out of the Lord Jesus at Gethsemane, though he was sustained by the Spirit. But will you allow me to give the glory to God? It was by God's grace that he enabled me. And God's grace always brings glory to him. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11 says, therefore we also pray always for you that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord has taught me, and I'm sure so many of you, he's taught me the certainty of heaven for the believer. See, the word of his grace brings an assurance, it brings a peace, it brings a confidence that we know in our inner spirit. I had to say goodbye to my dad, but it was no worse than if he was going off to South America or something for a number of years. I know I am going to see him again. The Spirit of grace takes the word of his grace to channel those Warragamba pipelines of God's grace into our hearts and lives. I was blessedly sustained by the Lord's grace that week and continue to be sustained. His goodness, not mine. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, which we've already read, says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian being persecuted, thrown into a solitary confinement for your faith, God's grace will be able to sustain you for that. God's grace is always sufficient. Humble prayer opens the channels of God's grace to flow from the throne of grace. All we have to do is come to our Father in heaven and admit our inadequacy and our inadequacy to serve, to witness, to have victory, to grow, to do good works, in summary, to live the Christian life. For the Christian life also, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the Lord I cling. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and faithful, victory is promised through grace. Praise God. The third aspect of grace for us to consider this morning is showing grace in life. Showing grace in life. Excuse me. When we talk about grace to be saved, we're thinking of grace as a gift. When we're talking about grace to live the Christian life, we're thinking of an enabling and a favor from God upon our lives. When we talk about grace in life, we're thinking of grace as a beauty. A person who is generous and gives is often a beautiful person. We're thinking of grace here as a beauty of character. You would think that any life that has received salvation, the grace of salvation from the Lord, and continued to receive grace upon grace over decades of their lives, would demonstrate that grace to others. Sadly, that is not always the case. It is true that those who belong to Christ sometimes show little grace to others. Those who have been impacted by grace ought to have gracious lives. They ought to have gracious words, and they ought to have gracious worship. First, gracious lives. We know what a gracious life should look like because we have the example of the Lord Jesus himself, and we have the example of Paul as he followed the Lord Jesus. Of Christ, John says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." The idea there is grace upon grace, grace for salvation, grace to live today and tomorrow, just grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Those are stunning and they are beautiful verses. Just read the Gospels and view the life of the Lord Jesus and you will see a life of grace. John, who wrote these words here in John 1, was a disciple who was impacted by grace. Remember, John, he was an angry young man. Remember what the Lord Jesus called him, a son of thunder. But he became the disciple of love. He was impacted by grace. And Christ's grace was transforming in Paul's life also. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "For our boasting is this, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity in a gracious way, how by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." So if John and Paul can be transformed by grace, we also can be transformed by grace. In fact, it is commanded. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge." That the idea there is experiential knowledge, the relationship. Let me read that again. "But grow in the grace and relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be both To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. May we grow in that full and beautiful grace that was characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Those impacted by grace ought to live gracious lives, and they ought to have gracious words. Again, for gracious words, the Lord Jesus is our model. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22 says, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." And because the Lord Jesus Christ was gracious, Paul also says to us a number of times that we ought to be gracious in our words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 in your Bible says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Our words, because they're gracious, ought to give grace to others. And Paul also says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." In other words, we put the flavor of grace in. You don't say, "Take this with a grain of salt." You put the salt in, and you make sure that they're gracious words. He commands us, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." The command is simple and plain, but it may take a lifetime to get right. And I know that I'm still struggling with this. It's one thing to know the truth that needs to be said. It's another thing to know the gracious way in which to say it. If you've heard me preach over 20 years, you will know that there is more grace now than there was 20 years ago, and that's the way it ought to be in all our lives. And I know that speaking with grace is sometimes a problem for you, for sometimes I hear of someone getting hurt by a careless word. Those impacted by grace ought to have gracious lives, and they ought to have gracious words, and there ought to be from their hearts a gracious worship. There are two aspects of worship mentioned in the New Testament for us to consider: giving and singing. In regard to the grace in giving, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Abound in this grace. In the context there, he's talking about giving to the saints in Jerusalem. See that you abound in the grace of giving. Grace has the idea of giving. And when so much has been given to us by God, ought not we be generous in our giving? In regard to the grace in singing, Paul wrote to the Colossians, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice the dependence on the word of God there. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. We ought to be singing to the Lord. We ought not to be singing to impress men, but we ought to be singing to please God. And even though we got some things wrong there this morning, our hearts were right, and I trust that we were pleasing God in the way we sang. We ought to praise him with grace in our hearts toward him who has been so gracious to us. But gracious living is nowhere better seen than in the grace of forgiveness. Grace breaks the chain of hardness and bitterness. Daisy was born in 1898. Her father was a drunk, and he physically abused the 10 children. Daisy hated her dad, but of the 10 children that ended up looking after him, it fell to her. Later, when Daisy had her own family, her dad went to a Salvo rehab center, and he got saved. Thoroughly saved. And after his salvation, he went back to his children one by one, and he asked for forgiveness from each of them. And everyone gave him forgiveness except Daisy. Even when he was dying, Daisy refused to visit him. As much as she didn't want to be like her dad, the way she had hardened her heart meant that she ruled her family with the same tyranny that she'd hated with her father. Hard as steel, Daisy never apologized and never forgave. Margaret, Daisy's daughter, wanted to be different to her mother. But when her son Michael got into drugs, she said, "I never want to see him again." And she never forgave him either. When Michael divorced his wife, he said with some bitterness, "I hope I never see you again as long as I live." And then he stopped and he recognized in his own words, not only the same words said by his mother Margaret and her mother Daisy, but the same tone with which they'd been said. Grace breaks the cycle of human conflict. Grace forgives. Grace saves from the wrath of God if we'll just come and say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I trust the death of Jesus Christ in my place for the forgiveness of my sins." Grace enables us to live the Christian life. How could any of us be like Christ except God flow his grace through us? And grace transforms so that the receiver of grace becomes a receptacle of grace, and then out of his belly flows rivers of living grace to those around him. Man-made religions can't imagine grace. They can only talk about what we must do to get to heaven or nirvana or paradise or whatever. They can't imagine grace. The Bible is true. The very words of God dispensing the grace of God to all who need it. Please receive his grace today, will you? Would you say, "I renounce everything on which I depend for salvation, all the principles I've been taught, any church or any system, and I want to depend entirely on God's saving grace. Today, Lord Jesus, I want to come home." Are you there today? Will you come home? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we would pray for anyone here today who has not received the floods of grace that God makes available to any who will come. I pray, Lord, that you will lead each person in need to come home. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they would say in their heart, "Lord, I'm sorry. It was all my fault. Will you forgive me?" And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, they will trust Christ's death alone in their place. I pray for those of us who know you, Lord, that we would not dare to try and live the Christian life without your grace, but that you would pour the grace that we need into each day. And Lord, that we might glorify your name through the grace received. And Lord, I pray that we might learn to be gracious people, turning a sharp word into a seasoned word, that it might build up and not tear down. We pray it for Jesus' glory. Amen.